I think most of you know we're working our way through Matthew's Gospel, and this evening we are commencing chapter 14. This chapter follows on from a chapter which put before us the parables which Jesus, who is the King of Heaven, tells us about the Kingdom of Heaven and how we may enter it. One of the lessons which is taught in those parables is that not all who hear the word of the kingdom will enter that kingdom. That's made very clear in the parable of the sower. Some seed fell by the wayside, says the Lord. Some in stony places, some among thorns, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. The seed, which is the word of God, the message of the kingdom, the gospel message, is not going to be fruitful in the lives of all who hear it. It will only be so in those, as Jesus says in his explanation of that parable of the sower, who hear the word and understand it. That is, in those who believe it and embrace it, and in those who act upon it. Clearly, many will not believe. Some of those who are brought before us at the end of chapter 13. These were people who knew Jesus. People who had known him from childhood. The citizens of Nazareth. They didn't believe. They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And, you know, aren't these his brothers and sisters? Where did this man get these things?" they said. And we read, they were offended at him. They didn't believe. And as we move on now to chapter 14 through 16, we'll be faced by illustrations, sort of concrete illustrations of how different people and crowds of people respond to the preaching of the gospel. Some will reject it. Indeed, many will reject it. But some will believe. And here in chapter 14 and these verses that we read, we're introduced to King Herod. This isn't Herod the Great who slaughtered all the infants at Bethlehem. This is his son Herod Antipas. And he hears, but he doesn't believe. Now, what kind of hearer is he? He's a stony ground hearer to my mind. I remember what Jesus said of such a hearer. He's one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Chapter 13, verse 20. Now, in Mark's account, in Mark's Gospel, in his account of this story, we're told of Herod and how he responded to John the Baptist's preaching at first. This is Mark 6 and verse 20. We're told this: Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. Then he says this: and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He did many things and heard him gladly, we're told. What did he do? Well, we're not told precisely. Perhaps he was more merciful in government. He was certainly intrigued by this man, John, who, unlike those within his court, dared to tell him the truth. This man who confronted him with his sin, this man of God who faithfully brought to him God's word, and when he heard him, he did many things. It's possible to do many things on hearing the gospel. It's possible for there to be reformation of someone's life. But reformation of our lives does not equal regeneration of our hearts. And as you can see from this passage, although Herod did many things and heard John the Baptist gladly, Herod was Herod still. His heart was unchanged. And we learn in this passage in Matthew 14 how Herod had God's servant John the Baptist put to death in a moment of folly and weakness. Now this account that we have here, it happened sometime earlier. Verse 1, we read this. Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. John the Baptist being dead some time. And Herod now probably staying at his summer palace at Mercurius. That was on the sort of eastern shore of the Dead Sea. Some distance from where Jesus was ministering in Capernaum. News of the ministry of Jesus sort of filters through into the palace. It reaches right into the king's palace. And people were talking. The news was spreading. Especially, it appears from verse 2 here in Matthew 14, about Christ's miraculous powers. His raising of the dead. His healing of the sick. Blind people were being given their sight. Lame people were leaping for joy. Deaf ears were being unstopped. And one can imagine that most people were speaking to one another in excited tones about what they'd heard. Is this possibly the Messiah? But whatever those who served in the royal palace were saying to one another, what we learn when it comes to Herod is this. We learn that this news fills Herod not with joy, but with consternation. He's deeply alarmed. And his first thought is this. John the Baptist, this man he'd murdered, he's risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are seen and are at work in him. What we see here is this, that Herod's conscience troubled him. He hears this report of what Jesus was doing, the signs and the wonders, and his thoughts immediately go back to John the Baptist and how he had had God's servant executed. This man who had confronted him with God's truth. Herod had murdered God's servant. But he had not murdered God's truth. Truth cannot be murdered. It can't be got rid of. God is truth. God is truth. We've got a saying, haven't we, in the world, the truth will out. The truth will out. And that is certainly true of God's word. And how we react to it. The truth will out. You see, after he'd ordered the execution of John the Baptist, Herod returned to his old ways. He trampled on his conscience. He tried to forget God's word. He got on with the affairs of governing. He got on with his riotous lifestyle. The dog returned to its vomit. The sow to its mire. And life went on. And he had no worries. He continued in his old sinful habits. But in a moment, his God-given conscience was awakened. His past crime was brought before him, and he's filled with fears. Because when he hears of Jesus' works, his powers, it's John, he says. It's John. He knew he shouldn't have killed this man of God. His conscience is awakened, resurrected, if you like. His God-given conscience accuses him. A good bishop, not many good bishops about today, but there have been good ones, but a good bishop of a former day, Bishop Hall, wrote this: "A wicked man needs no tormentor." A wicked man, or woman for that matter, needs no tormentor. Why? Because he has one within. Their conscience, which though it can be seared and deadened by our constantly treading on it and ignoring it and resisting it, yet rises up and condemns us. Conscience, that inner voice which God has built into the human personality, which tells us that God is. It's a powerful thing, you know. There's a story, I'm not sure if it's true, concerning Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, you know, the man who wrote all the mystery, Sherlock Holmes things. And we're told he once sent an anonymous telegraph to a number of famous people in Britain. A very short note. It simply said this: "You have been found out." You have been found out. And it said, many of those who received the note fled the country. Their conscience condemned them. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, be sure your sin will find you out. Conscience troubles us. Perhaps it troubles you. You have a troubled conscience. You know in your heart of hearts this evening, well, I'm not right with God. You know in your heart of hearts you're not ready to meet with God who is holy, because you know you are unholy. Well, I would say to you, dear friend, be sure you listen to your conscience. Don't ignore it. But I will also say this to you. Be sure you go further. What do I mean? I mean, enlighten your God-given conscience. Let it be instructed by God's word. Because conscience on its own is a blind guide without the enlightening of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. It needs guiding, it needs instructing through the word of God. God's word alone can lead us to salvation. Conscience on its own will not bring us into the kingdom of God. We need, you see, that precious seed that Jesus spoke about in the previous chapter, that the sower sows, that the preacher preaches, if you like. It's that word of God being received and believed and acted upon in our lives that saves us. We need to go, in other words, beyond Herod in our hearing of God's word. Beyond doing many things, we need to surrender our all to Christ. And we need to crown him as Lord of our lives. Now Matthew, now in verse 3 following in this chapter 14 of Matthew, tells us what lay behind Herod's sudden alarm. He recounts what had happened previously, the execution of John the Baptist, and how it came about. We learn here at verse 3, Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. So why was John in prison? He was in prison for the sake of Herodias. It's for her sake that things began to unravel. She really is why he only did many things, but not all things. It's all to do with Herodias. he would not part with her. Well, who was she? Well, we're told she was his brother Philip's wife. So we may ask, what was Herod then doing being married to her? Well, one Bible commentator, William Hendrickson, explains it simply. So I'll read you what he says. He says, Herod Antipas, on a visit to Herod Philip, became infatuated with Herodias. The two illicit lovers agreed to separate from their present marriage partners, Herodias from Herod Philip, Herod Antipas from the daughter of Aretas, king of the Nabataean Arabs, and to marry each other. And that's what happened. Putting it quickly, it was a bit more complicated than that, but that's what happened. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us the Jews were up in arms about this, because clearly it was an illegitimate marriage. This man had married by causing a divorce. And to do so, he'd also had, by the way, to divorce his own wife. And John the Baptist arrives. We're not sure of the circumstances of his arriving on the scene. And he tells him straight, verse 4, it is not lawful for you to have her, to have your brother's wife. But of course, in denouncing the marriage to Herod, John was also denouncing Herodias. And Mark tells us in his account, this is Mark chapter 6, verse 19, because of this, she, that is Herodias, held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Why couldn't she kill him? Well, the answer is because Herod would not let her. Herod protected him. Not that Herod had any scruples about eliminating those who he saw as a threat. But Herod, as well as being a cruel man, was also a politician. And we're told here he feared the multitude because they counted him, that is John, as a prophet. And one thing Herod did not want, he did not want unrest. He was king, but only a puppet king. He was only there by the will of his Roman paymasters. And he didn't want to upset the Roman authorities. So he came to a compromise. One that would simultaneously get his nagging wife off his back. He wanted to kill John. She had it in for him, is the force there. But rather than allow John to be killed, he opts to put John in the dungeon of his palace. That would keep Herodias quiet, he hopes, and at the same time, it would eliminate any possibility of trouble from John's followers. But behind the scenes, Herodias was still plotting. She wasn't satisfied with John the Baptist being incarcerated, being in prison. She wanted rid of him once and for all. She wanted revenge. She wanted him dead. And Herod may have thought he had the situation under control, but he was about to be outwitted by a cunning woman. A woman, you'll see from the story, who was willing and ready to involve her daughter in a plot. She wanted to get away no matter what the cost. She couldn't afford, you see, to let the matter rest, with John the Baptist being just in prison. Why was that? Well, because he could still be called for from prison by Herod. He may start preaching again to Herod. he may get Herod to listen to the word of God. And what would happen to her then? Clearly, she would lose her position. So she bided her time. She hatches a plot, which she hoped Herod would fall into. Verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, so he decides to hold a party. The party would be what we would call today a stag party. It was an all-male party. And these stag parties that were held at that time, they generally degenerated into gluttonous, drunken brawls. And they were often brought to a climax by their being entertained by women, who would dance in a shameless, seductive way. And that in turn would often end up with an orgy. Now, some of you who know your Bibles, know the Old Testament, may remember that Queen Vashti in the story of Esther refused to be used in that way. But Herodias had no such scruples. She was ready to employ her daughter, who Josephus tells us was called Salome, to be the one who would entertain these leering, lecherous crowd of men. We read, she danced before them and pleased Herod. And we all know what that means. Because Herodias knew full well he would be pleased. Because she knew exactly the kind of man that he was. And of course, the excess alcohol, the sensual dancing, all had the desired effect. And at verse 7 we read, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Now Mark, in his account, in his gospel, tells us, this is Mark 6, verse 22, he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. You see what's happening. Herod wants to be seen as the sort of magnificent benefactor in front of all his friends who are gathered around him. There's the man of wealth. And he falls headlong into the trap that had been set by Herodias. Because we read at verse 8, so she, having been prompted by her mother, this is Salome now, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And Mark again recalls it in this way. She said this, I want you to give me at once, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist. There was urgency about this. Why? Well, there must be no time for Herod to sober up. There must be no time for Herod to think about the matter. There must be no way that he can think of a way out of this situation. He could have said, couldn't he, to her, I promise to give you a gift, not to commit a crime. But he's caught, as we say, on the horns of a dilemma. All his friends are watching. And he made a solemn promise, an oath. He didn't want to kill John. He was content with him being imprisoned. But if he backed down now, he would lose face. His reputation, such as it was, would be tarnished. So although we're told the king was sorry here, yet he agrees. Why does he agree? Well, he agrees, dear friends, because he cared more about his perverted sense of honor than he did about God and God's law. He cared more about keeping his relationship with Herodias than he did about violating his conscience. He was sorry. He was sorry. Many today are sorry when they hear the gospel preached. And they know that whatever sin it is that keeps them from trusting in Christ, that it's wrong. And they're sorry, they're genuinely sorry. Yet they will not part with their sin. Herod didn't want to lose face before his friends. People today, young people particularly, do not want to lose face with their peers. So they hold on to their besetting sins. They will not humble themselves and acknowledge their sin and repent of it and turn to Christ. Herod here, rather like Pilate, the Roman governor at the trial of Jesus Christ, is influenced by the fear of losing his name, his reputation, his position. Remember the cry of the priests at the crucifixion of Christ. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And if you don't agree to Christ's execution, Pilate, you're no friend of Caesar. And Pilate, like Herod here, crumbled. He crumbled. He couldn't afford to be accused of being Caesar's enemy. Now, this isn't all ancient history. We need to ask ourselves, well, how is it with me this evening? Are you going to continue to violate your conscience and to deny Jesus Christ his rightful place as Lord and Savior of your life because of the fear of what others might think? Or because of the love of some sin that you will not let go of? Herod did. John the Baptist's head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. Herod carried out his foolish promise, and he had God's servant put to death. He silenced John. He silenced him. Perhaps you thought, well, I've silenced that voice as well. But there's a sequel to all of this. And it's a sequel we cannot afford to overlook. And you cannot afford to overlook tonight, my friend, if you're somebody who's silencing your conscience. We read about it in Luke's Gospel. At the trial of Jesus, Pilate, who was the Roman governor, knowing that Jesus was of Herod's jurisdiction, sent him to Herod, who happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. It's recorded in those verses in Luke 23 and verse 6 following. And at last, Herod came face to face with Jesus. And we're told this. He had desired a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him. He hoped to see some miracle, we're told. And we're also told this. He questioned him with many words. But we read this, and I say to you, this is very solemn, my friend, if you understand what I'm saying. We read, he, Jesus that is, answered him nothing. Not a word. That is something extremely solemn. And Jesus will not speak to you. When God, through his word, ceases to speak to you. Herod had crossed the line. And he went on to get his soldiers to mock, to jeer, and to treat Jesus with contempt. But he heard no word from Christ. What am I saying to those here this evening who are unsaved? I'm saying this, dear friend. Do not go on obstinately refusing Christ. Christ has words for all. Soon, as he hangs upon that cross at Calvary, he would have a word for the dying thief, wouldn't he? Remember, though he was expiring in agony untold, the dying thief says to him, you'll remember, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ is rich in mercy. He will open the gates of his kingdom to all who turn to him, to all who will call upon him. But Herod, the Herods of this world, who mock him, who spit in his face, who steadfastly refuse his grace, who continue in their sinful practices until the end, will not find the door of the kingdom flung open to them when they come to die. And we need to know that. God is faithful in his word. And if that's you, my friend, tonight, I say to you, God warns in love. God warns in love. One thing more in closing. To those who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that's a good number of us here this evening. To those who are seeking to serve him, to those who are seeking to be faithful, what I want to say to you is this. Do not look for your reward in this life. If ever there was a man of God, it was John the Baptist. And we know that because Jesus Christ himself said so. Assuredly, he said, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. My, that's high praise, isn't it? He was a faithful servant of Christ. He was the forerunner of Christ. And as we've seen this evening, he was faithful unto death. He met this ignominious end, locked away in a subterranean dungeon for months. What would that have meant to this man? He was unable to go out and to proclaim the kingdom that he knew he'd been called to do, commissioned to do. Unable to preach the gospel. Unable to be that signpost in the wilderness, which he was, pointing people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He couldn't do any of those things. Imprisoned. Unable to preach repentance and faith in Christ. And then at the end, to be murdered under these circumstances. At the request of a young, foolish girl who had danced at a riotous party. It's tragic. Dying at the hands of this foolish man, Herod, who didn't have the moral fiber, the backbone to refuse. Another good bishop, J.C. Ryle, says this. I couldn't put it better than this. He says, truly, he says, there was an event here if ever there was one in the world, which might make an ignorant man say, what profit is it to serve God? Wouldn't they? That's what unbelievers think. What profit? What a waste of a life to be serving Christ. To lose your life in this way. He could have gone on for years. He could have been living for all the things of this world. What profit? But you see, people who speak like that do not know God. They do not know Christ. They do not know their sins are forgiven. They don't know, as the apostle says, our light affliction is but for a moment. They don't know that for all who know Christ, the best is yet to come. Solid joy is lasting pleasure. True, the old hymn of Newton. None but Zion's children know. He who has a son has life. Eternal life. Not the few fleeting years that we have down here. He has the life of God in his soul or her soul. John the Baptist was no fool. Herod was the fool. And those here this evening who know the Lord and may be going through difficult times, may be facing trials, may be doing so because of their faith in Christ. It's happening more and more, isn't it, to Christians up and down the land. They're being accused of all sorts of things. Can't open our mouths hardly now. Lose your job. But I would say to such, don't be dismayed. Draw nearer to Christ. And be faithful like John the Baptist. Faithful unto death. If you do not know Jesus Christ yet as your Lord and Saviour, take heed to the lessons in this passage. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't be content with hearing the word. Don't be content with doing many things. Don't say, well, I listened to good preaching. Herod heard John the Baptist. A man sent from God. And he perished. Resolve to do all things. Resolve to crown Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour of your life. And resolve to follow him and obey his word, come what may. By the grace of God, we may do that. And his word tells us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Herod could have been saved. And you, my friend, can be saved. But only if you turn to Christ and call upon him for mercy. And know his salvation for yourself. A real work of God in your heart. Let's pray together before we sing our final hymn. Father God, we thank you for your word and this story, Lord. It's a true story. It's not a fairy story. It's a true story of what happened to a forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. this man who stood for Christ in an evil day. And Lord, we pray that we too might be those who are not just Christians in name only, in word only, but in deed and in truth. And we ask, Lord, that if your word has found us out tonight, oh Lord, that you would help us to own up. All things, Lord, are open before you. Nothing is hidden, Lord, from your all-seeing gaze. And you know us better than we know ourselves. So, Lord, there's no point in hiding. For there's no hiding place. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant us in your great mercy and in your rich grace that wonderful gift of repentance and faith in your Son. Help us to look to him, to trust in him, that we might know him truly. For one day, we shall stand before him. And may we do so, Lord, as those who have been washed, cleansed in his precious blood. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we're going to sing in closing this lovely hymn of Francis Ridley Havergal, 543. Four short verses, but they're rich in meaning, and we can sing them from the heart to our God. 543, in full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only, and evermore to be. 543.